Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Genesis, going into chapter 4. Kind of had some issues this morning getting all the technology to work, so we're getting started a little bit later than normal. But what we get to here with Genesis chapter 4 is all of a sudden we're going to talk about humanity as it begins to expand and to spread. We're going to talk about two very famous characters in the Bible, Cain and Abel, and of course the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And what we're going to be also kind of looking at and covering today is there's a lot of, I would say, misconceptions about this story, maybe some misunderstandings, and some things that we have to take into account when we're looking at what exactly happens here between Cain and Abel, and what leads up to this murder, what the problem is, all of these things, as well as we're going to talk a lot about the advancement of society and how cultures began to expand very quickly. We're going to get into a lot of different topics as we're looking at Genesis chapter 4. But to kind of recap, so we had Genesis chapter 1, we looked at the first 6 days of creation, right? And then we had Genesis chapter 2, where we see a summarization of the 6 days of creation, as well as the seventh day of rest. And then, of course, we see the naming of the animals, the creation of Eve, all of these things that come into play. And then in chapter 3, today I'm trying to get some water to make sure I can talk to you for this long. And then in chapter 3, we saw all, of course, the fall of man and what led up to that. We talked about the specifics of the sins, what would have happened. But we also talked about how there's this undisclosed amount of time between chapter 1 and then chapter 2 to chapter 3 and so on and so forth. And the same is true for chapter 3 to chapter 4. We're really not sure as to how much time has passed between Adam and Eve being thrown out of the Garden of Eden and, of course, the time where Eve would have bore Cain. The reason for this, of course, is because I told you guys that in the garden, Adam and Eve obviously were husband and wife. They would have known each other in a physical sense. One of the strangest things to me about Christians is that we treat sex as if it is a sin in itself, and that's not true. Sex is not at all in any way, shape, or form a sin. God made it, God ordained it, God created it, and God allows for it in marriage. What makes sex a sin is when it is misused. So there's no reason for us to even say, well, this is the first time that Adam and Eve shared relations as a husband and wife. I think that would be foolish on our part to assume something like that, because there would have been nothing wrong with them sharing relations prior to this either. And not only that, but God had told them to go into the earth and be fruitful and multiply. So we start out chapter 4 here with an undisclosed amount of time passing. At least 9 months, if you want to say that from the moment they got thrown out, she conceived and bore a son, okay, has passed since they have been moved out of the garden, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Of course, that's a very polite, diplomatic way to say that they had physical relations, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So right off the bat, we have some problems. Cain is, while he is definitely a murderer, while he is definitely a spoiled brat, for lack of a better way of putting it, there are some misconceptions about Cain. I think some people tend to be a little harder on Cain than they understand. And the reason for this is that when Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, the idea is that Eve and Adam believed that Cain was the Messiah, that he was the promised one that God had spoke about that would come and fix their sin. It said that by the seed of woman, we saw all that in chapter 3, right? When God cursed the serpent, he said, by the seed of woman, there would come a Messiah who would save them, would redeem them. Adam and Eve, I don't think, truly understood, and there's really no way they could have understood. They didn't have the Word of God. The full narrative, the full plan of redemption, and really what all it would take for God to actually bring men to a point of being redeemed. So he comes into his wife, she comes up as pregnant, for the first child is born ever recorded in history, and is a man child, is a boy. The literal name for Cain means I have gotten him, or I have gotten, or I have acquired him, okay? And so I don't think in any way, for a single moment, that they didn't have a misconception about who Cain was, and that Cain was not the Messiah, but rather that Cain was another human being, another sinful man that had come into play. So right off the bat, there's kind of this unreal expectation of Cain, I'm sure. And not just an unreal expectation of Cain, but also probably the potential to spoil Cain. I am sure that because of this misunderstanding of who Cain really was, and that Cain was not at all the Messiah that God had promised in chapter 3, they may have made special wares for him, they may have done special things for him, or they may have been on the opposite end of the spectrum, harder on him. And when you're dealing with this, guys, that there's, you know, like I just said, there's two different extremes they could have taken of. They gave him everything and treated him special, and so that's why he's a spoiled brat, and that's why he has the problem that he does with God. Or they could have had unreal expectations of him, and that, of course, would have hardened him against God also. But what the biggest lesson here is that parents need to know how to parent their children wisely. You cannot play favoritism, nor can you be overly harsh or have over-the-top expectations. My daughter is 11 months old, will be 11 months old in 10 days, okay? I don't expect her to get up and walk yet. If she gets up and walks, fantastic. But it would be an unrealistic expectation for me to expect her to get up and walk. However, we did expect for her to crawl, and she does crawl. She was made to crawl, even though she didn't want to, okay? We have to know how to balance discipline and have realistic expectations for children based on also, you know, what where they are in life. Cain here could have had either perspective, but either way, over-disciplining or over-favoriting leads to a poor child. And so we're told again, though, in verse 2, it says, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep," right? So we have Cain, who comes into being. He's the first one. He is believed by his parents to be this special son that God had promised. And then his mother has another child, Abel. And Abel is a keeper of sheep, meaning a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we have these two brothers who are very distinctly different, okay? This isn't a situation where it was more, and I've heard some pastors say this, and it makes me shake my head, that it was more worthy to be a shepherd than to be a farmer. That's not at all what the point of this is. The point of this is to show you that these two brothers are vastly different, okay? If you're somebody that loves animals and dealing with animals, I promise you're not the same as a farmer. There's a reason that there are ranchers, shepherds, and then there are people who specifically farm. It's just a vast difference in approach, and hobby, and likes and dislikes. These two men were very, very different. Not only from a personality perspective, a secular and physical perspective, but as we are about to see, a spiritual one also. It says, "And in process of time, it came to pass," meaning over time, "that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." Okay, now we're going to stop. We're not going to finish verse 4. This is where one of the biggest misconceptions about this story starts. Okay, everybody goes, the reason that Cain knew better, he knew the Lord wouldn't accept a fruit offering. That is not True. In Levitical law, there are grain offerings, thanksgiving offerings, that were done with the surplus of the first fruits. We literally have the Feast of First Fruits, okay, where we offered grain as part of a sacrifice. It is not what Cain brought that makes Cain's sacrifice unacceptable. Cain did not bring something that he was not allowed to bring. The word for offering here does not have the intent of giving a sin offering, but rather it has the intent of just a general overview, broad view of this. He brought this to God. Furthermore, Levitical law had not been established yet. There was no command for specifics of what we were supposed to bring before God. This is the beginning of mankind's culture. There's going to be a lot of exceptions to the rule in the beginning of Genesis, as we're about to talk about later on. Things that we really don't understand, things that may be hard for us to accept, but that it is what it is. It's not that Cain brought of his, you know, his labor, and that was wrong. He should have traded with Abel for a sheep or something. It's not better that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. What it is, as you'll see here, it says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." The problem here is Cain's attitude. Cain was not coming to God to give an offering because he truly believed that God would do it, that God would honor it, that because he truly wanted to be accepted before God. What Cain is showing here is a very complex, and just how far sin has already reached into mankind, just by the first, second generation of people. Cain is practicing hypocrisy and religious just follow-through, like modern Christians do today. Guys, I mean, my church is in the South, in the Bible Belt, okay? And there's a church, you could throw a rock and hit a church building on every corner. But if you went through the streets and you saw the spiritual conditions of the people, you will see that there might be 100 churches, but there are few saved. There is a religious dogma that occurs in the South where, well, grandma went to church, so we're going to get up and we're going to go to church, and then we're going to go home, drink beer, and watch a football game. Cain is practicing that same sort of religious idea. This whole thing of worshiping God, going before God, and offering a sacrifice, it's all about Cain. It's not about God. It wasn't that what Cain brought was unacceptable. It was that Cain did not have his heart in his offerings. Even look at his reaction. His offering is not accepted. What does it say? He was very what? Wroth. And his countenance fell, meaning that he was angry. He was mad and bitter and completely and totally unhinged. Now, if your response, if your goal, if your desire is to please God, and God says, well, what you're doing doesn't please me, you're not doing what's right, you're not doing what's true, if you truly want to please God, what's going to be your reaction? Well, it's going to be humility, repentance, and then you're going to do what God wants, because then you truly want to do what God wants you to do. But that was not Cain's reaction. Cain was mad because it was, well, I brought this to you, and because I did it and I touched it, the attitude was, I did it, therefore you should just accept it. And that is the attitude of so many of God's children today. They come to church on Sunday, they don't get what they want during the week, they're mad at God. Well, I mean, I went to church Sunday, God. I mean, I did something for you this week, you owe me one. That is not at all the attitude that God will accept. That's not an attitude God will ever accept. That's not an attitude that God wants or will tolerate. It wasn't that Cain brought the wrong thing. It was that Cain came because Cain was just going through the motions. He prettied it up, gave it to God, and said, "Here you go. Look at me. Look at myself. Look how great I am." And then the old brother Abel there, who's out with the sheep and probably looked like a bloody mess when he came to give that offering to God, his is accepted, but Cain is not. He's completely and totally angry. He's just very wroth, and his countenance fell. And I love the way that God deals with Cain here. There's a huge misconception that there's this idea that the God of the Old Testament, which, by the way, is still the God of the New Testament too, but that people will say the God of the Old Testament, I hear this phrase flown around and thrown around all the time, that he liked to kill and to murder and to this and to that, and that for a God that's supposed to love mankind, he commanded genocide multiple times and all these things, okay? All this crazy nonsense. If he was not a God of patience and love, why did he go to Cain the way he did? It said, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." God comes to Cain just like I would my daughter. Even at 11 months old, she throws a temper tantrum, I pop her on that booty cheek, she starts crying, I go, "What are you mad for? If you do right, if you don't throw a temper tantrum, you don't kick your feet, you don't wrestle and fight and be a little ornery thing, then you'll be blessed. There won't be a little pat on the hind end. But if you're going to misbehave and be bad, why would you expect anything else?" God talks to Cain in a loving and patient manner. He has a discussion with Cain as if Cain was literally his own child. He says, "Well, why are you mad? Why is it that your countenance is fallen? Man, what are you bitter for? You sad for? Throwing a temper tantrum for? You know what the expectation is, and you know that if you'll meet that, you'll be accepted. You'll find blessing. You'll be right. But if you don't do well, then sin lieth at the door," meaning that sin's going to lay in wait to pounce on you, to take control of you, to destroy you. He says, if you continue to go down this path, Cain, bad things are going to happen. This isn't going to be beneficial to you, because look at what sin will do to you. He says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Meaning sin will try to take over you, but if you'll lean on me, if you'll do what I've told you to do, if you'll do what is right, if your heart will be correct when you come to offer before me, then you will have control over sin. Your life will be blessed for it. The problem wasn't what Cain brought. The problem wasn't that Abel brought something better. The problem was that Cain was practicing religious hypocrisy, which is probably about what 60% of people sitting on a pew today are practicing too. Cain was going through the motions. Cain wanted God to just be happy that he showed up to the party. And instead, God said, "No, your sacrifice is unacceptable. Your attitude and your heart is not right. You know what to do. You know how to do right. And if you don't start doing right and you continue on the path you're going through, you're going to be destroyed." Guys, Cain had every opportunity to do right. He was given every opportunity by God to fix and remedy the situation. And not only that, but he knew what to do. When God speaks to him like he's a child, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" That means God has already given the expectation of what the heart should be. It is amazing to me that before Leviticus, before the law, the Jews kind of, the Israelites kind of tried to throw all this out the window, but that just in the book of Genesis, we can see that from the very beginning, it's always been about your attitude, your heart, your motivation. for what it is that you're doing. If your heart and your attitude and your motivation are not right in worshiping God, it doesn't matter if you how many animals you kill, how many grain offerings you give, how many sacrifices you go through, how many times you go to church, how many times you read the Bible, it will not be blessed by God. And so Cain's given this ultimatum, right? You know what to do. You know what the expectation is. If you do right, you'll be blessed. If you do wrong, you're going down a road that will lead to your destruction. And look at what happens in verse 8. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So God goes to Cain. He tells him what he's supposed to do, what the expectation is, how to do right. And as he's going out into the field with his brother, it says that he's talking with Abel, his brother, meaning that he's being pleasant, he's being chatty, probably talking about the weather, whatever. He's making sure that Abel has absolutely no idea what it is that he's thinking about. And it's from this verse that we know that it wasn't just that Cain got mad all of a sudden out in the field and killed Abel. Cain planned, he premeditated the murder of his brother. And so here they are out in the field. Abel probably thinks everything's going well. And whenever it was, whether he attacked him from the front or behind, we don't know. All we know is that it says, and then eventually when the time was right, Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? So God, after this happens, and again, undisclosed amount of time. We don't know if he slew him and then he tried to hide the body, cover things up, whatever, pretend it didn't happen. And then God came to him. We don't really know when it is or how long passes when God appears to Cain and asks him where Abel is. But so he asked Cain, already knowing, right? This is the same question that he asked Cain's father, Adam. Who told you that you're naked? Why are you hiding? He gave Adam the opportunity to confess his sin and to make it right, right? And start making things correct. And he does the same with Cain. Even though this is the first murder, a life has been taken, God comes to Cain and gives Cain the opportunity to confess the sin and start to get the situation as right as we possibly can. He says, where is Abel thy brother? And look at Cain's answer. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh boy. See, guys, what is kind of unwritten in these verses is when you decide, when you reach a point that you could kill somebody, especially killing your own family member, you have to have cast God off as not mattering, as not being your master, as not being in charge of you. He turns and responds to God as if God is no more than just another person. I know not. I don't know. Why are you asking me? Is he my problem? Is he my responsibility? And this is what's interesting is your siblings, especially your younger siblings, are what? Your responsibility. When I was a kid, it would watch your sister. Why? She's your sister and I told you to watch her. So yes, he was his brother's keeper. He turns to God and flippantly, without a care in the world, as cold cut as can be, I don't know him. Is he my problem? Is he my responsibility? He shows God from this moment on, he has no desire to do right. He's not going to do right. He's not going to fix the situation. And that he, already from his answer, we can see has absolutely no remorse for what he did. See, guys, this is what happens is when you play church, when you live in religious hypocrisy, eventually you become so cold and callous to it that even that doesn't matter anymore. Because the religious hypocrite, the one playing church, 9 times out of 10 doesn't even know God to begin with. and is instead just floating along, hiding out in the shadows, pretending to be a child of the king when they are in no way, shape, or form a child of the king. And it's at this moment it says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And God asks him again, right? What have you done? I can hear the voice of your brother's blood. Meaning he's asking Cain, trying to get Cain to do the right thing. Giving Cain yet another opportunity to confess his sin. But realizing Cain's not going to do that, what does God say? He goes, I know what you've done. The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. I am well aware, Cain, of what you have done. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. So God's curse, God's punishment on Cain for what he has done is very interesting. He's cursed from the earth, meaning that the original curse that was put on Adam will be amplified in Cain. Adam worked hard for his food. He got a little bit, but he had to work very hard for it. It was difficult. For Cain, it would be impossible. It says, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's hand, when thou tillest the ground, it shall what? Not yield unto thee her strength, meaning all that farming that you love so much, that you've done all these years, that you have found pleasure in doing as work, no more will you be able to farm. The earth will in no way, shape, or form yield food to you or help you in any way, shape, or form. And then a fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth, meaning that as Adam was driven out of the garden, no matter where Cain went, he would be run for the rest of his life. He would not be allowed to live in a peaceable situation. But instead of repenting, it says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Cain is not even in the least bit remorseful for what he did. He has no repentative desire in his heart for what he did. His only concern is that his punishment is so great. God, this is more of a punishment than I can bear. No repentance, no asking for forgiveness, no I'm sorry for what I've done, nothing. He's immediately worried about who? Himself, the same heart and terrible attitude that he had in his worship towards God, that his worship was about him and God and recognizing what he could do, has that same attitude with his punishment. No remorse. No repentance. Just, I can't do this, God. And no matter where I go, everyone will just try to kill me if I'm going to be run from place to place. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And despite the lack of repentance and remorse, what does God still do? He still provides Cain with mercy. Now, a million people have this discussion about what is the mark of Cain. The mark of Cain is whatever the mark of Cain was. Okay, God put a special mark on him that will let people know if you do something to him or try to kill him or take vengeance or whatever, it will be very, very bad for you. Okay. And there is so much speculation on this, and reality is we have absolutely no idea. And to talk about opinions and to try to talk about things that we absolutely have no proof for is a foolish waste of time. The point is that whatever this mark was, it was to let people know, don't bother him. Leave him alone. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So Cain is driven further away, goes to the land of Nod on the east of Eden, all right, the Garden of Eden. And we have a lot of questions here, okay? People ask all the time, well, did God make more people? Did God this? Based off of what we're given, we know Adam and Eve had more sons and more daughters, probably a whole lot more than we realize or know anything about, given the fact that men live for an incredibly long amount of time during these early parts of existence, okay? If we go and look at a timeline of the life of the more prominent men of the Bible, as far as like Genesis goes, and we look at their age and whatnot, we know that Adam's death is given at 930 years. So it's very, 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 very likely that they had a ton of daughters and a ton of sons that we don't know anything about that are not recorded. Which would, of course, explain the fact that there are these towns, these establishments that are made. So the land of Nod, east of Eden, okay? We also know that Adam was given the job before the fall of naming all the animals, of taking care of places. So it's very well that Adam may have named a lot of these locations. But Cain ends up, of course, being sent out. He's driven out as a fugitive and a vagabond. And he has some problems here, doesn't he? We know that he cannot farm. The idea is that it would be impossible. He could work all he wanted to, and the earth would not give up anything to him. So when you're looking at this situation, you have to consider, what are you going to do? Now, the reasonable and smart thing for Cain would have been to do what? Repent and to beg God for forgiveness and mercy. But instead, Cain is centered on self. He's centered on what his human abilities can accomplish. And it's because of this attitude that we see the birth of civilization come into being. And the basis of civilization as a whole is man being independent of God. Look at what happens here. It says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. So Cain obviously needs to build some form of a family, a support system for himself, because he cannot take care of himself from a food standpoint. The earth would not farm for him. Yes, he could, you know, gather or whatever. But it says that he knew his wife, and it goes through kind of this line of Cain, as well as a discussion of some of his children and things of this nature. So Cain knows his wife, and he bears Enoch. Now, he builds a city. Okay, and names the city after his son Enoch. Now, after Enoch had Irad, and then Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. All right, so we have Lamech, who is a wicked, evil guy in every sense of the fashion. Okay, Cain knows his wife, builds this city, names it after his son. And from what we can tell, the sons just got worse and worse and worse, because by the time we get to Lamech, we have the first bigamist, however you want to call it, okay? as far as wives go, he takes two wives. And note, and the nature of these wives is prominent in their name. We have Adah and Zillah, all right? Adah literally means an ornament, okay? Meaning that she was a pretty lady. And Zillah means to shade, which means that she also was an attractive woman, maybe had a head of hair that the men died for. The idea is that she was a very beautiful woman as well. So he not only takes two wives, but what are the basis for the wives that he takes? It's all physical. It's all about sexual desire, sexual lust, and that is what drives all of the things that happen with his children. We see that his wife Adah, she bare Jabal. He was the father of all who dwell in tents, meaning he is the ones that was responsible for house building. He started to advance very quickly. Mankind advanced very quickly in technology and things, which is obviously against popular belief and modern thought. And he was also those that have cattle. Meaning that not only is he the father of ones who started to build homes and tents and become nomadic and herders and shepherds, but then his brother, Jubal, is the father of all that such as handle the harp and the organ, meaning that his brother was the one who started to play music. We see that there is the creation of two instruments already here in Genesis. And then his other wife, Zillah, bore Tubal-Cain, who was a blacksmith by trade. He was an artificer in brass and iron, meaning that they had already learned in these years how to mine for precious metals and how to begin constructing and building these things. There is this idea that mankind very, very slowly over millions of years advanced, and that's not at all what the Bible reveals to us. These men lived for an incredibly long amount of time. In 930 years, there is no telling what Adam could have all figured out. I've been around for 24 years, and in 24 years, I have learned a multiplicity of skills. Not like trying to toot my own horn or anything, but to prove the point of, if in 24 years I could learn how to hunt and to fish and to do taxidermy, garden, the shepherd, I don't know what you would call. I don't know. What would you call it? A person who raises chickens? I don't know. I guess you wouldn't call it a shepherd. Technically, shepherding chickens would be a funny thing. But anyway, raising animals, training dogs, all of these things. There's lots of things that I've learned in 24 years. Okay, that's just 24 years of life. Think about 930 years. They would have advanced at extraordinary pace. And not only that, but we're looking at a group of people who do not answer to God. They're not concerned about God. They're only concerned about themselves, which means to be concerned about yourself and to try to be quote-unquote independent of God, which what's so funny is that we know God gave them all their what? Their talents, their abilities, their intellect, all of these things came from God. While they think they're independent of God the entire time, they are completely and totally dependent on God. God could have made every one of his kids as dumb as a box of rocks, and it never would have worked out for him. But instead, God continued to bless and to watch over his creation despite their flaws and despite their outright rebellion and sinful behavior. And so we see that they very quickly advance in all of these different things. And then notice this, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, meaning Lamech had a daughter also. And her name indicates, again, what everybody was concerned about in this time. It means to be lovely, to be beautiful. So Lamech and all of his family were very much worried about everything to do physical. They advanced the human technologies. They were worried about women. And then, of course, we would have to assume that based on the fact Adam and Eve are the first, that yes, these men married their sisters. Now, there's some big things there. If you don't want to go with that, you want to thank God came in later and made some more people, fine, whatever. Based off of the Word of God, though, and based off of this advancement of Genesis, it's very likely that Cain and Abel and all of them married their sisters. Now, time out, because I know what you're going to say. Incest is against the Bible. You are 110% correct. Yes. Again, though, Genesis is a different time. We cannot have the spreading of men and the creation of all of mankind without without breeding, okay? Now, let me give you an example of this, all right? By the time we get to Moses, there has been so much overlap and issues that have occurred. Yes, to marry within one's family would be incestual. It would cause terrible, horrible medical things, and it is considered to be an abomination by God. This commandment is not given by the point of Genesis, okay? And people go, oh, well, I mean, God didn't just straight out say you couldn't have two wives either. Yes, he did. He made man and woman and said they were to come together and to become one flesh. That happened in Genesis chapter 1, okay? So before we start getting to that, because I have seen so many commentators this week that said what Lamech did was not wrong. Yes, yes, it was. God had already established that this was not okay and could not be done. It was not allowed. But they did have to marry their sisters, which proves this thing with Naamah and the sexually charged culture that these people lived in, that the father literally named his daughter Beautiful, okay? And so with this intermarrying here that we've got going on, to actually get things moving along, starting to see the spread of civilization, it would not have been incest in the sense of what you and I know incest to be today. If you look at breeding in any kind of animal, okay, and I'm using animals because talking about breeding in humans would just be an awkward conversation for all of us, okay? With chickens, you can breed a chicken back into the same bloodline four times before it becomes what would be considered incestual because of the spread of genes. So it's very likely, and it's very much okay, and it's not something that you need to be freaked out about or lose sleep over tonight, that they would have married their sisters because the gene pool would have been so pure at this time. By the time of Moses, no, the gene pool is all kind of muddled, befuddled, and thrown all over the place. But it's the only way that civilization could have expanded, no matter what. And so God allows this to happen, but you can see that even in this situation, and we also know that Abraham married his half-sister and God didn't go against that either, so that's a further proof of this point that this was allowed during this time out of necessity, okay? But the naming of the daughter, of just talking about her physical beauty, shows that the only concern these people had were on the things of man and on sin and on chasing the things of sin all the days of their life. They were not concerned at all about God or spiritual things or in any way, shape, or form raising spirituality. In fact, this Song of Lamech says that he killed a man who insulted him, right? Because I have slain a man to my wounding, meaning that I killed a guy because I didn't like what he did. And he was a young man to my hurt, meaning he caused me a trouble or problem. And if Cain was avenged sevenfold, this is all boasting, right? I killed this guy because he did me wrong. And if God said Cain would be avenged sevenfold, then truly I'll be avenged 77. Nobody would want to touch me. I'm so big and bad, is what the idea is. He was all about himself and his own strength. He thought he was the stuff. And so as he's going about life, worried about just doing the physical, chasing his fancies, doing whatever he wants to do, he does it even thinking that God will never intervene. But what's great is that you never hear anything about Lamech or his kids again, do you? Oh, meaning that God didn't allow them to what? To carry on for as long as they thought they would get away for. And then we have a glimmer of hope at the end of chapter 4. All we have seen here is the physical advancement of society and the spiritual decrease, disadvantage, falling apart of mankind. But in verse 25 it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, 'She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, Eve recognized this time that Seth, Abel, Cain, all these guys, these were not the seed that God had spoken about in Genesis chapter 3. But she does recognize what? That God gave her Seth instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Meaning that Seth was going to be the godly line. He was the one who was going to be the line that fulfilled the promise that God made in chapter 3. It says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Meaning that, yeah, Cain and his kids did all this stuff, and his descendants did all this stuff, but when Seth is born, grows to be a man and has a son, there is a moment of revival, okay? We start to see men coming to God, worshiping God. We start to see that, yeah, there may be hope for spiritual things in the hearts of men after all. That there just may be hope that redemption would come. Because if you looked at the line of Cain as Adam and Eve, I know that they were going, there's no way in the world that he's the promised seed, and there's no way any of the kids that have followed him are. Maybe God has abandoned us. But then God gives them Seth, and through Seth they see, and through Seth's children they see, that there is hope for those who love God, and that God had not forsaken them. Which teaches us that even in the darkest of times, guys, even when it looks like maybe God isn't going to keep the promise he made, God will always follow through on his promises. God will always provide opportunities for his children to grow and to learn. So, Genesis chapter 4. It's kind of a short chapter, but there's a lot of things that go on. We see that Cain's attitude is what leads to his lack of acceptance of his offering. We see that the dangers and how quickly sin has already grown within the first generation of people to follow Adam and Eve. We see, of course, the advancement of society and the creation of cities and all the things that you now know to be commonplace and how they came to be. But we also saw the hope of a spiritual revival in mankind through the line of Seth. So, as you go through your week, of course, obviously, go back and look over chapter 4. Consider it. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to get off there and be like, oh, yeah, I agree with everything he said. Go back and look for yourself. See if you agree with it. If you have any questions or comments, of course, as always, post them in the comment bar. We'll talk about it. We'll record an episode and answer whatever questions you may or may not have as we're going through this. But the three things, of course, to worry about this week, looking back over it, number one. Number two, studying the Word of God in general, studying over this. And then number three, I'm going to do something special for your pastors as well. I'm going to probably reiterate something they reiterated to you Sunday. Do not practice false religion. Come to church ready to worship God. Go into study ready to worship God. Spend your life seeking to truly please God. And if you find out you've been doing something wrong all along, then fix it. Get right with God and get back on the saddle. Do not be like Cain. Do not look at this as, well, you know, this is what mom and daddy did, so that's what I'm going to do too. Friends, it is that kind of religious hypocrisy that leads people to hell, leads people's lives to destruction. Cain had the ultimate opportunity to get things right and do what God wanted to do, but he turned his back on it because of foolish pride. And that foolish pride led him into sins that are just of the most abominable nature. We see murder. We see bigamy. We see all kinds of just wicked behavior all throughout chapter 4 within just a few short generations of people. So, that has been Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb, Genesis chapter 4. I hope everyone has a lovely week. A early Merry Christmas to you. If we don't catch you next week, we will still have next week's despite the holiday. We'll be going through Genesis chapter 5. As always, get out of here and go study.